Hello and welcome. You're listening to a podcast by Pastor Fred Thompson at Mount Gilead Baptist Church.
This podcast joins a sermon already in progress.
And no end. The psalmist understood that. The psalmist said this, "Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God." From everlasting to everlasting, He's God. No beginning, no end. It's hard for us to comprehend. But not only is God eternal, our very own Savior, Jesus Christ, is eternal. In creation, He's the beginning and the end. He Himself in Revelation says, "I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." But when it comes to what you and I recognize in creation, everything we see, everything we experience, everything that's around us, guess where it came from? Jesus Christ, the beginning, the author and the finisher of our faith, the creator of everything, the beginning, the end. It's Jesus Christ. John 1, verses 1 and 2 even says it. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." He was already there. So a lot of times in our humanistic way of looking at things, we tend to think Genesis 1:1, okay, God began. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Christmas, Jesus began there. I got news for you. He was already here. God was already here. Jesus Christ was already here. Colossians 1:16 says, "For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible." Everything that you and I can see, God created. Jesus Christ was the one who did it. He was the medium that God used. He was who God used to create everything. Not only what we see, but it says the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and by Him. In fact, a lot of people have said there's no place in the Scripture where Jesus ever claimed to be God. Well, I'm going to differ on that, because in John 8:58 it says, Jesus said to them, "I assure you, before Abraham was, I am." Who is the I am? God. Jesus Himself identified right there as talking to His disciples, "Listen, here's the problem. Here's the problem that everybody has with me. It's not my miracles. It's not my teachings. It's the fact in the middle of that I'm letting you know I am God." And the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees couldn't stand that. And so they killed Him. They killed Him because ultimately they understood He was claiming to be God. But not only that, not only was God eternal, not only was Jesus Christ eternal, sometimes people believe that the Holy Spirit didn't begin until Acts. When He came at Pentecost and inhabited all the disciples there that day and indwelt them, they think, well, that's when the Holy Spirit began. No. If you noticed in Genesis 1:1, it says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Guess who was there when creation started? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's eternal. Later on, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 14 tells us this, "How much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through what? The eternal Spirit." He's always existed. He's always been there. Now, we struggle sometimes to explain it, so let me just put it this way. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit was not a New Testament idea. It wasn't something that people just came up with. It wasn't something that the theologians just invented. In Genesis 1:1, they were already there. They have no beginning, no end. They're eternal. We can't prove or disprove them by any of the things that we have in this world today, because everything you and I have has a beginning and an end. It's limited. Do you catch that on those three things? Eternal, eternal, eternal. Eternal. What you and I see with our eyes and what we experience, none of it is eternal. Man has just been trying to use these non-eternal things to prove the existence or non-existence of God, and it just will not happen. Here's the thing. It leads to this next statement in your notes. In the beginning, God is the supreme creator. Why? Why can't we prove with what we've got here about God? It's because he's the one that created it. Everything began with God's spoken word. Everything began with God's spoken word. Psalm 33:9 says it this way, "For he spoke and it came into being. He commanded and it came into existence." If you looked in Genesis and followed the accounts of creation there in Genesis 1, it says this, "And God said." And then it goes down a little further and it says, "And God said." And it goes a little further and it says, "And God said." What does that mean? Exactly what it said. It says that God spoke into existence everything that you and I can experience and know. It was there. God said it. Bang! Do you know what science is proving? Everything has a beginning. Do you know that there is no such thing in science as being able to do an experiment that's not based on the fact that everything has a beginning? And they've proven that everything has a beginning. So one day the scientist said, "Well, you know what? That means our universe had to have a beginning. And how did that happen?" Well, all of our evidence says that one day there was this big bang. You know what the big bang was? God said. That was what the bang was. I loved when I ran across this article about a man named Robert Jastrow. He was the head or the director of the Goddard Space Institute for a period of time. He actually died in 2009. But listen to this one. This one's not in your notes. "Astronomers now find they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly in an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, and every living thing in this cosmos and on the earth. And they have found that all this happened as a product of forces they cannot hope to discover, that there are what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work is now, I think, a scientifically proven fact." What? Something supernatural created this world. Now let me tell you about Robert Jastrow. He was an atheist and an unbeliever. I'm an agnostic and an unbeliever. He didn't claim to be an atheist. He just said, can't know if there's a God or not. He was an agnostic, an unbeliever. There's a longer quote for him in your notes there. I love the quote, and I won't read all of it. I'll let you read through it yourself. But he basically says the same thing, that here science is proving that creation is exactly what the biblical account says it was. That science is looking at it, and even though, yes, there's some details in how science is defining it, but ultimately, it is the biblical account. And I liked that there was the last remark in this. He says that, for the scientist who has lived by his faith and the power of reason, here it is, the scientist who said, okay, I'm going to reason this thing out. I'm going to prove everything. The story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Do you catch what he's saying? The scientists have been trying to say, this is how we came into creation. This is how we came to exist. First they said we evolved, and now they said, no, it's a big bang. And what's going to come about is this. After they've gone through all this, they're going to step into the answer, and they're the people who've been believing God all along. And they're going to be saying, we told you so. But you don't have to go any further. It was already in Genesis 1:1. Doesn't give you the details, but yes, it's there. God created it. Everything began with God's spoken word. Another thing is this, the truth we learn in Genesis 1. He provides everything needed to sustain his creation. He created the Garden of Eden, and in the Garden of Eden, he put all the food and everything else that was needed for his creation to be sustained. Hebrews says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Colossians says, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Do you realize this? I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Everything that God created, he is still sustaining. If God quits sustaining it, do you know what happens? We cease to exist. The people who deny the existence of God are still breathing his air. They can deny all they want, but he's there. He's the one providing. He's the one sustaining. And when the day comes around that he decides not to sustain, all creation ceases to exist. Creation is also evidence of God's goodness. We find in Genesis 1 that God is a good God. How do we know that? Because every time he spoke, every time he created something, he said it was good. It's him who defines what goodness is. And see, when we stepped into the story, sometimes we step into a story of creation that has a beginning and an end. But we need to remember that the one who created this story that we're in is eternal. And he's a good, eternal God. Creation was intended to be good. It had a purpose, and he created life. He created us. He created us to be here. And in fact, we discover in Genesis 1 through 11 God's purposes for us. We discover in there, why did God create us? Well, there are several reasons why he did. Number one, we're created to reflect God's image. It tells us in Genesis 1, 26 through 27 that he said, let us make man in what? Our image. When he made us in his image, what he did was this. He basically gave us mind, will, emotions, and spirit. He gave us the ability to think and reason. He gave us the ability to make decisions, to be obedient or disobedient. He gave us the ability to have emotions. He gave us the ability to love one another. And he placed in us a spirit. And we're going to see what that spirit was all about in a second. If you read through all of other of God's creation, he created animals. Animals think. He created them. They have the ability to disobey or obey you. If you don't believe that, if any of you have a dog, you know that already. We've laughed about ours. There are certain things I refuse to let our dog do. There are furniture that I don't want him on. If I'm not there, do you know what the dog does? But you should see him when I walk into the room. When I walk into the room, he gets off of it as fast as he can. He doesn't do it for anybody else. But when I walk in, he gets off of it. Why? Because he knows what he's doing is wrong. There is the ability to have a will to disobey. There's even the will to have emotions. I would hate for Mary and I to get in a big fight because the dog loves her more than it does me. When she comes in the house, the dog goes crazy. I mean, it's just wagging its tail and so happy. When I come in, it sort of looks at me and wags its tail. That's it. But for her, it loves her. It just shows all kinds of affection towards her. So in a lot of ways, you look at the other animals and you think, well, we're just like the other animals. No, we're not. Because the other thing he gave us was a spirit. That doesn't exist in any other animal. Why? Well, hang on for a second. Let me get you one more purpose here. He created us to be completely reliant on God. He created us to need him. He put all the food there for us. He gave everything we needed, the climate, the air, the water, everything in the Garden of Eden that we needed. It's all there. And he even made it so that we would be so reliable on him, we would not even know the difference between good and evil unless he told us. That's why he said, do not eat from the tree of the good or the knowledge of good and evil, because when you do, why? Because I've got you in a state where you are totally dependent upon me, who I'm a good God. I'll give you everything you need. You won't need anything else except what I give you. But that's where the disobedience came in at. He created us to be completely reliant on Him. He also created us to have a relationship with God. That's the purpose of the Spirit. God didn't want just a puppet. He didn't want just a dog that wags its tail when He walks into the room. God wanted someone in His creation that He could have a relationship with, that He could commune with, that He could talk with, that we could we relate with Him, a relationship with Him. We also learned that in Genesis that He created us to have a marriage relationship. He said in the very first part of Genesis, as He's creating man, He looks at man, and the only time that God says it's not good is after He creates man, He says it's not good for man to be alone. He realizes that there needs to be relationships. God created you and I to have relationships. And the first relationship created was the marriage relationship. And that marriage relationship, by the way, is to reflect our relationship with God and to glorify God. If you go to Ephesians, when Paul starts talking about the marriage relationship, he says, now listen, I'm not talking just about the marriage relationship. I'm talking about the relationship of the church to God. I'm talking about how we are supposed to be in an intimate, loving relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Here's some truths about the marriage relationship that God shows us in Genesis 1. The equality of man and woman in God's eyes is demonstrated in creation. When God created woman, you've been in marriage ceremonies where they've done this. He didn't create him from his foot to be stepped on. Didn't create him from his head to be smarter than. But He created Eve from his side to be equal with. That was His plan in the original creation. Not to be downtrodden. Not to be abused. But to be loved. Equal in God's eyes. Sin changed that, by the way. Marriage is defined. How is marriage defined? By Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. You can't change the definition. That's what they're trying to do right now. They're trying to change the definition. The definition in the Scripture is this. God created Eve. And that's marriage. It's the union of a man and a woman. For a lifetime. That was God's original plan and God's intention there in creation. We learn it as we read the story. We also learn that the roles of man and woman in marriage are established. Man was created first. Woman was second. Not to be run over. But that means that there are different roles for them in the marriage relationship. They're not intended to be equal in their role. Equal in their status with God, yes. Equal in their role, different. That's true for you and I here today. In the equality in God, God sees me just like He does you. But what we do is not the same. And that's true in the marriage relationship. And in Genesis, we discover that. In Genesis 1:28, we discover that God created us to rule over creation. God gave us responsibility for creation. Did you know that? Now, there are some people that have sort of taken that to extreme. They've allowed creation to rule over us. They make the decision that we make our decision based on what is happening in creation. Not true. It should be us determining what happens, but we do have responsibility to take care of it. In Genesis 1:28, we also discover that He created us to reproduce and fill the earth. Now, that idea behind that was in Genesis is that when we reproduce and fill the earth, we are fulfilling the earth to His glory. We are honoring Him as the earth is filled. Those are things that God's original purpose in creation. But what we're going to find out is that sin has distorted all that. And the story of God's redemption is that story of Him taking His original purpose for creation and restoring it. To bring it back to the place in which creation is what He intended it to be. But here's where the spoiler comes in. In the beginning, we discover the nature of God's adversary, Satan. Now, he's not identified as Satan in these verses. I realize that. He's identified as a serpent. But later on, if you wanted to look this up, in Revelation 2:9 and then again in 20, verse 2, It identifies Satan as a serpent. There's no doubt that who is appearing to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 for the fall of man is Satan himself. And he's got a purpose. And it's not a good purpose. Here's what we discover about him. Number one, he is a creation and not a creator. He is a creation and not a creator. He wasn't there in the beginning. He isn't that eternal being like God. It says that God created him. He is a fallen angel. He's a disobedient angel. He fell. And we find he's a creation and not a creator. We find he's crafty, smart, and deceitful. Satan's no dummy. He knows how to engineer things. If you don't believe that, I want you to stop and think for a second. In your own life, when things have happened in your life, and you start looking backwards and you think, you know what, if I had just made a different decision back here, things would be different now. Can I tell you who was there engineering that? The evil one. Planting thoughts in your mind that are not bad thoughts always, they're just not the best. But he knows that if you can take a not the best thought and move you over here, then all he's got to do is plant another thought that's not really a bad thought and move you over here. And after a while, the crafty, smart, schemer, deceitful Satan has moved you from where God wants you to where he wants you. That's just the way he is. He's crafty. He's deceitful. He's a schemer. He's a perverter of God's word. He'll tell you that God's word isn't what it really is. By the way, if you want to stick the word pervert in anything, I can tell you the person behind every perverted act in our world today is Satan. He's the one behind it all. Everything that is beyond our imagination today, every mass killing, everything that's happened, can I tell you again who's behind that? Satan. He's there. He's the one planning a thought. He's the one engineering it. He is a perverter of God's word. The thought that what God says is subject to man's agreement is Satan's thought. See, we take God's word and we say, well, I don't know that I agree with that. Who planted that thought? Who said it's up to you to decide whether you agree with God or not? It wasn't God. In the Garden of Eden, it was his decision that we be obedient and doing what God wants us to do. He cast doubt on God's word. Did God really say that? He wants that doubt to be planted there. Is that really what God meant? He cast doubt. He wants to destroy all that God created. When Jesus is talking in John 10:10, he says, a thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. Who's the thief he ultimately has in mind there? Satan. He's come to kill and to destroy. He is also not more powerful than God and will ultimately be defeated. Satan is not more powerful than God. He will be defeated. 1 John 4:4 tells us, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. He's not more powerful than God. God will always defeat him. Also, when we study Genesis 1 through 11, we find the source of four things that plague our world today. A lot of people look at our world today and they think, why and how did our world get like it is today? Genesis 1 through 11. In Genesis 1 through 11, you're going to find four things that are there. Number one, you're going to find sin. Sin is this. It had its root in rejecting God's word. It started when they decided not to be obedient. It also is unbelief in God's goodness. That's what Satan planted in their mind. Can this really be a good God who tells you there's things you can't have? What? You mean God may not mean for us to always be happy? Could it be sometimes that holiness is more important than happiness? Surely God wouldn't think that. Surely God wants you to be happy. Oh, sure, that would make you happy. He said no, but no, that would make you happy. Go ahead. That's Satan. It's where sin has its roots. It downplays our responsibility to God and others for our actions. What happened in the Garden of Eden when they sinned? Eve blamed the serpent. Adam said it was Eve's fault and then turned around and said, but you're the one at fault because you gave her to me. Everybody started blaming everybody else. I was watching the news, and they say that this weekend, Lance Armstrong is finally going to come out and tell the truth about his use of performance-enhancing drugs. Now, if you don't know the story, Lance Armstrong's one of the greatest cyclists that there's been. Won all kinds of awards and trophies along the way, but then it was discovered that he was using performance-enhancing drugs. And so it came into question whether or not this was really his skill or some medication he was taking to help him out. He's denied it. He's denied it for years. But finally, they say, he's going to come out and tell the truth. Wouldn't it be refreshing sometimes just to turn on the television and someone say, so-and-so did this, and they said, yeah, I did it. I was wrong. But you know what you'll hear is this? Oh, no. So-and-so did this to me. And so it sin downplays our responsibility. We don't want to be responsible for sin. And it still plagues us to the day. Technology, engineering, science, nothing has taken care of sin. A second thing that's still with us is conflict. Started right there in the Garden of Eden. Conflict with God. God is the first place where we see conflict happening. It happens right there in the Garden of Eden. It's conflict with creation. How much of our world today has been destroyed by us? The dodo bird. Y'all can laugh on that one. I used to laugh when they'd tell me about the dodo bird growing up. Do you know why the dodo bird is extinct? Because of man. That was the first place I ever heard that mankind caused an animal to be extinct, and that was because of the way they hunted it, and it eventually became extinct. We're at conflict in marriage. Chapter 3, verse 16 is very clear after the sin takes place there in the Garden of Eden. And verse 16 says this, as God is talking to the woman. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Listen to this. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Conflict. What God is saying to them, listen, I didn't create this for your marriage, but because of sin, conflict's going to be in your marriage and all marriages from this point on. The woman's going to want to be in charge, but the man's going to say no. The man's going to want to be in charge, but the woman's going to say no. There's always going to be conflict. There's even conflict with one another. That happened. Didn't take very long, did it, in chapter 4? What happened to two of the sons of Adam and Eve? Cain and Abel. You know the story. Cain got angry at Abel and killed him. There's conflict within the family right in the beginning. A third thing that comes our way is this: death. Death. People die today. I used to question this when I would read that, when God said, as soon as you sin, you're going to die, because as soon as they sinned, they didn't die. But they did. In death, there was immediate spiritual death. So that's what sin does to us. Sin brings immediate spiritual death into life. And the moment Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. But another thing that happens is this: eventual physical death. If you were to look in Genesis chapter 5, it gives the genealogy from Adam to Noah. And listen to this at the end of every little section. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. Read down a little further, and it says, altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. And then Enosh, he lived 905 years, and then he died. You get the drift? I'm not going to read through all of them. But as you read through all of those, it says He died. With one exception. Right in the middle of this story is the story of a man named Enoch. And it says, Enoch lived 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Enoch had gathered the idea and understood the fact that it was all about his relationship with God. And he lived such a close relationship with God that instead of dying, God just took him. I loved what I read one person say about it. That one day, Enoch and God were out taking a walk together. And at the end of the day, as they were talking, God said, Enoch, we're closer to my place than we are to yours. Why don't you just come on home with me? Wow. That's the way it was supposed to be. That's what God intended in creation, that in the cool of the day, in the spirit time of the day, we would meet with Him, we would meet with our Creator, and one day we'd just live with Him forever. But sin destroyed all that. Eventual physical death. Immediate spiritual death. A fourth thing that's we've never escaped is sorrow. In this lifetime, you'll always face sorrow. You can't escape it. It may be a health problem that comes your way that breaks your heart. It may be a child who's gone wayward that breaks your heart. A husband or a wife who decides to leave or go a different direction. Or it could be the death of a loved one. It's sorrow. It's everywhere we turn. See, sin takes us further than we really want to go. Just the rest of Genesis 5 through 11 shows how far sin takes us away. Because what you find is this. By the time you get over to chapter 6, it says, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. What happened? Sin. It got to the place where sin, even the godly people were looking at the ungodly people, and they were marrying together, and they were forming people who were ungodly. And God said, I'm done with it. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God could have said, I'm done with it. And that would have been it. There, right with Noah, when he looked down, he said, creation is so bad. Everybody's going after their own thing. They're not concerned about God. He could have just said, I'm done with it. But in the middle of that, he looked down and he saw Noah. And as he looked down and he saw Noah, he said, I'm not going to get rid of everybody. I'm going to take Noah and his family. And we're going to start over with Noah and his family. And what happened was the flood. The flood came, and all of creation suffered as a result of the flood. The sin, that's what caused the flood, was the sin. God was just fed up with the turning away from Him. But in the middle of the flood, in a boat floating on top of the water, was Noah, his family, and the animals that God wanted to preserve. You know what that says? In the beginning, we begin to discover God's mercy, grace, and plan for redemption. We see it in the first few chapters of Genesis. And in chapter 3, verse 15, we read this verse. And I will put, and he's talking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. Listen to this. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's the first prophecy of a coming Messiah. Many of you saw the movie Mel Gibson did, The Passion. Do you remember that? When he stepped out of the I believe this was after the Garden of Gethsemane, he stepped out and the scene was a serpent and he steps on his head. You know what that was? Satan, you're finished. Satan, you're done. The prophecy that God gave in the Garden of Eden that he would crush his head, that's happening. Jesus did that. A plan is revealed in 321. In verse 321, if you turn over to that one, it says, "And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." They were naked. When they sinned against God, they suddenly realized they were naked. They knew the difference between good and evil, and they realized this isn't good. And so all of a sudden, they needed something to save them. Hebrews writer tells us this: "According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And in the very beginning, we see that that plan is there. There has to be shedding of blood. In Genesis 3:21, we find this: God was the first to shed the blood of an innocent animal for sin. The first sacrifice took place right there, and God did it. God shed the first innocent blood in the Garden of Eden. I've heard other people say this. I can't prove it, but they believe that that skin came from the innocent, spotless lamb. It makes sense to me because it fits right in with what the Scripture says when Jesus came as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. But there in Genesis 3:21, the plan takes place when God sheds the first blood to cover Adam and Eve because of their sin. Thousands of years later, on a hill called Mount Calvary, Jesus Christ was the last to shed blood for sin. Between the Garden of Eden and Mount Calvary, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice for sin, but there on Mount Calvary, Jesus shed his own blood as a sacrifice for the sin of man. And do you know why you and I are here today? Because of that sacrifice. If it wasn't for the fact that God was a God of mercy and grace, and he has a plan for redemption, at Genesis 11, he would have just wiped us out. But he didn't. As a matter of fact, after Noah was rescued, you'd think, okay, they should get the news now. They should quit sinning, right? Well, the water's barely dry and the mud hasn't even completely solidified when it says that Noah got drunk. And Ham, one of his sons, walks in and sees the nakedness of Noah and comes back and tells his brothers about it. Now, that's just a short story. But let me just tell you that I believe that was more than him just seeing him. I don't know what he did. I don't know what happened. But if you'll read a couple of chapters or a chapter after that, and it reads all the descendants of Noah and his children, when you go to Ham and you go down under the descendants of Ham, you'll find that the Canaanites were his descendants, and the Canaanites ended up near Sodom and Gomorrah. See, the genealogies mean something when you read that, because it tells you something that may have gone on that caused that sin with Ham. Not only did that happen, but mankind, as they began to spread out, they all spoke one language. And as they spoke one language, you know what they decided to do? Let's create a tower, and we won't need God any longer. They're still trying to eliminate God. And God says, we're going to stop this. And he confused their language and spread them out to all the nations. Where did our nations come from today? The Tower of Babel. See, all these questions we have in our mind that are answered in Genesis 1 through 11. And it all became about because of sin. And it all became about, or it all came about, because of God's mercy, his grace, and his plan for redemption. And what we're going to be doing over these next few weeks is looking at that. How has God been about redeeming his creation? See, in Genesis, it's not real plain. But by the time you get over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize he's going to send his own son. And his own son is going to die on the cross for our sins. We've been singing about Jesus this morning. He's going to die on the cross for our sins. And all we have to do is believe in him and accept his forgiveness from his mercy, through his mercy and grace. And we can spend an eternity with God forever and ever and ever.
Thank you for tuning in. If you're ever in the Griffin area, we would love to have you come visit us at 10:45 on Sunday mornings. Our location is 14550 Highway 19 South in Griffin, Georgia. I hope you have a wonderful day, and remember, God loves you.